Shur. The brand Shur is, well, wait, I can't see that. No, it's assembled in the USA, so. Right, right. These parts are. Okay. Okay, I want to look in 2 Corinthians this evening. Second Corinthians chapter 11. Well, that's where we're going to be, okay? I don't know when was the last time you... Anybody read through Corinthians in the last 2 months or so? Anybody? Oh, good. Couple. Good. So, we can't read the whole chapter. Maybe if you want to just, while I start talking here, just skim over it to remind yourself where Paul was at and some of the stuff he was saying there in chapter 11, it would probably help. We'll go to a couple places, but I don't want to read the whole chapter. How many of you have noticed that Paul was a fairly emotionally intense person? Any of you pick that up when you read his stuff? You know, he talks about a lot of different stuff, and he uses a lot of strong words in a lot of his stuff. For example, you know, when he describes what he has found in the excellency of Christ Jesus and what he gives up, he calls it dung, right? Now that's a fairly extreme word. You know, he's describing what's in his heart. Now I'm not against, you know, the comparison at all. I'm not saying it's too extreme. I'm just, you know, talking about Paul. He's a fairly emotional guy, and when he would start preaching and stuff, you know, he didn't beat around the bush. He'd jump right in there, and I've talked about that before. I mean, he would draw the line in the sand, so to speak, and he would get the listeners really all stirred up really fast. In chapter 11 here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he has a lot of emotionally charged words as well. Okay. Now, when I describe it like that, we're talking about words like, for example, folly. You know, he mentions folly in verse 1, and jealousy. He uses that word in verse 2, and he talks about he uses the word robbed in verse 8, the word bondage in verse 20. Now, again, I'm not saying these are bad words, or he's speaking, you know, with the excessive or anything like that. When I say emotionally charged, I mean there's just a lot in those words. And now when you read like a newspaper or something like that, what they'll do is they're trying to convince you or to draw your towards their position. And so they'll use words like that to kind of like manipulate you, right? They'll throw stuff in, and so that, you know, that kind of moves the needle over to where they are. That's what they're trying to do, okay? But Paul isn't trying to manipulate his readers by using these words, okay? But then again, of course, it's Scripture, so God intends to cause some changes in your heart, but it's not manipulation in the sense that we would think, you know, like a newspaper writer or article or a politician might in his speech. They do that. That's different. That's kind of like for the sake of deception, really. There's an element of deception in it. And Paul's not doing that here. So I was thinking, I've been thinking as I was reading through this, can I get at what Paul's emotional state was when he's writing? Okay, follow what I'm saying? That is, okay, he's writing, but what is he feeling while he's writing? Okay, we always just concentrate on, for the most part, what he wrote, what he intended to say, and a lot of times what's the doctrine in there and things like that, and practical lessons for ourselves. And we probably don't often think of the writer as a person or as much, and what's his actual condition as he writes these things. And I found that as I tried to do that or imagine what maybe Paul is feeling as he writes, I found that it was really difficult. I couldn't like pin it down. Okay. And I'll get into that a little bit more, why I think that's the case, okay? There's a lot in this chapter, of course, and if you understand the background here, this Paul certainly does have a lot of things going on in his heart. You can assume that if you understand what he's writing about, okay? This church has had a lot of problems, and he's put in a lot of time into helping them out to have them grow, to get them straightened out. This is the longest epistle, you know, the longest pastoral epistle in the New Testament, right? And if you talk about, you know, these two letters together, by now, up to chapter 11, he's already written them 26 chapters, okay? From 1 Corinthians, the 16 chapters up to here. He's hit 26 chapters already. That is way more than he's written to anybody else. So he's put in a lot of time into these people. But now what's going on? You know, there's people, he's not there, and they're accusing him of this and that. And it seems like as if what these accusations are have actually swayed the Corinthians, right? And these people, whoever they are, they're, you know, saying that, you know, they're questioning his authority, for example. You know, he mentions that in chapter 10, in verse 8. He mentions his authority. And in like in verse 9 there, they're probably saying things like, oh yeah, Paul, he's writing these terrible, heavy, strong letters, but you know, when he gets here, he's kind of a wimp. You know, I'm not that impressed with Paul, you know. You know, I don't know why you guys follow him. I mean, he's not that, you know, in person, he's not that big, you know. They're saying stuff like that. They're probably saying stuff like, you know, you know, because he talks about not taking their money. So probably what these folks are saying, yeah, he's trying to control you from afar. You know, he writes those big letters. You know what I think? At some point in time, he's going to try to start milking you folks. That's what he's got. But sure, he's saying he's not doing it now, you know, but he's going to be doing it later. All this kind of stuff is going on in the background. And what's Paul thinking as he's writing? What is he really feeling? It's hard to figure out. I can't say for sure. Now, let's contrast this to some of the things that we know or have read where God himself speaks directly. Okay, for example, we just hit the other night on Sunday, and this was interesting because it really helped me give me a better direction for what my lesson today was going to be. Remember in Exodus 32 there, where what did the Lord say he was going to do there? In Exodus 32 and verse 10. Moses, don't trouble me anymore. I've had enough of these people, and I'm just going to wipe them out. Right? That's the Lord. There's no trouble with trying to figure out what the Lord's feeling right then, right? He's not beating around the bush at all, right? Or how about the one in 1 Chronicles? This one's quite obvious. 1 Chronicles 13. Okay, and they're going along there. Everything's fine, you know. They're bringing the cart, the Ark of the Covenant back. They got it on the cart and everything. And verse 13 there, and David and all of Israel, verse 8, they're playing along there and singing, and they got all their instruments and everything. And they're going along, and Uzzah reaches out and tries to steady the thing, and whammo! The Lord's angered, and he just kills the guy right on the spot. No beating around the bush there, is it? The Lord was mad, and he killed the guy right on the spot. Yeah, I could tell there what was going on in the Lord's heart. No trouble with that at all. Or how about a couple, you know, for Jesus Christ, the Lord there? How about in John chapter 2, where it says, you know, he makes that scourge of cords, the small cords there, and he goes into the temple. Is anybody confused about what he's feeling there? That's why they ignore it. They don't want to talk about that because it's very obvious what the Lord's emotions are there. That he's whipping them and chasing them out and throwing the tables over. Is he restraining himself at all? Not at all. It doesn't seem like it. Doesn't seem like it. Or the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Doesn't seem to be restraining himself. We know what his emotional state is there. Does God have a bad temper? You ever wondered about that? I mean, so couldn't you just rebuke the guy? Couldn't you just rebuke him and say, you know, thunder down from heaven or something like that? Why kill him right on the spot? Well, I don't know. The answer is, well, I don't know if you want to describe it as a bad temper, maybe you can, or a temper, maybe you can, but I'll tell you what, there's no sin in the Lord's emotions, is there? There's no sin in His emotions, okay? We may, as humans, see them as, you know, severe or something like that, but there's no sin in them. Now, I'll contrast that to our emotions, okay? How about your anger? Or you know, we're talking about, how about your weeping? Is there any sin in that? Oh, there might be quite a bit, right? There might be quite a bit. There might be a whole bunch of stuff in your anger. Pride, lack of patience, things like that. You see, there's weeping, I'm just sad, and I'm overburdened, and I'm crying. What's wrong with that? Well, there may be some self-pity in there, right? Maybe some self-centeredness in there. Maybe some lack of faith in there. You pick any one of our emotions that aren't necessarily, you know, weeping or anger, not always bad, but I bet you can find some sin in it. I'm pretty sure you can a lot of the time. Let's go back to Paul, okay, back there in 2 Corinthians. Okay, 2 Corinthians. So, I was saying it's kind of hard to figure it out, what exactly is his emotional state as he's writing his epistles. And the reason it's hard to figure out is found here in chapter 13, verse 10. Okay? He says, 13:10, "Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction." Okay? So what he's saying there is, well, I'm not there. Well, he's been there a couple times, and he's planning on going again, okay? But he says, well, I'm not going to write those things because I'm not going to speak them to you when I get there, because if I did that, I would probably use sharpness, okay? The idea is I'd probably be too sharp, like that, okay? I have power from the Lord, and it could be used for destruction, but I want it to be used for edification. Okay, so he has taken these things that he might wait on about saying and everything that until he gets there and saying them in person, because he doesn't maybe trust himself. Okay, and he writes them instead. So the result is what you got is his emotions are kind of like filtered. You follow what I'm saying? They're filtered by who? Of course, the Holy Ghost. Okay, so all his feelings, whatever they were, and we can't see them anymore. We can't see them really because what we have written on the page is filtered by the Holy Ghost. And so we can only speculate, well, he maybe felt this or he maybe felt that. They're filtered by the Holy Ghost. So they become what not erased, right? Because we saw a lot of these things, you know, there's still some plenty of emotion in the chapter. They're not erased entirely. But they're purified, and what he says, because of what the Holy Ghost has done with his emotions and in his heart, these become purified, and it becomes something that edifies the people there that read it. Now, if we were to take some of our emotions and allow them to be filtered by the Holy Ghost, it could be the whole thing would just be erased, right? You know, he might end up filtering out the whole thing because the whole thing is full of sin. That's quite possible, you know. But maybe not. Like, you know, say we were talking about anger, for example. You know, what if the Lord filtered out the bad stuff rather than, you know, the anger and the temper, perhaps a husband to wife, that might turn into the husband doing a better job of teaching his wife whatever originally made him really angry and set his temper off, you know. Maybe it turn into something like that, or just a general better communication between the two, you know. Or maybe the wife or a woman, you know, her weeping. If the self pity was filtered out, maybe that would turn into where she's gonna trust God more, you know, or a new commitment to do better, okay. Or, well, you know, actually. I always change that. I tell people, don't tell the Lord you're going to try harder. Just tell the Lord you're going to do it. So maybe it will change into something like that. A commitment to do it where before she didn't. So Paul, this is happening for Paul as he writes. Okay, how about us? We're not going to be writing any pastoral epistles that get stuck in the scripture, you know. So I guess we're out of luck. The Holy Ghost at least not going to do it the way he did it for Paul. But, well, I should take that back. There are some ways for us to allow the Holy Ghost to filter our emotions. Okay, and we're going to go through these tonight. Look at chapter 13. We're right there. Chapter 13, verse 8. Paul says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." I want to say that if you want the Lord to the Holy Ghost to filter your emotions, then remember what is true. Remember what is true. Of course, we've got the great passage in Philippians 4, verse 8, right? And what's the first one on that list? Don't even turn there. Whatsoever things are true, right? That one right there is going to fix a whole lot, okay? The whole verse has several things, but if you just remember what is true, that's going to fix a whole bunch, okay? Because a lot of times, whether it be you don't know what all the circumstances are for something, and so you get off on worrying or something like that, or accusations to this person or that, but you don't know what is true, okay? So then just leave that part off because you don't know what is true. Just stick with what is true. Okay? Now, usually if we're going to talk about what is true, what Paul is referring to is, of course, what we know from the Scripture, what is true, don't we? That's most of the time what I think what he's talking about. Now, the election has passed, and so I am loath to talk about the election. But I did something kind of odd. The election was on the 6th, right? And I didn't wait to see what the... I didn't stay up and wait for the returns or anything like that. And even on the morning on the November 7th, I didn't jump and go try to find out what it was. Okay, I was thinking, you know what? I'm just going to see how long I can go without knowing who the president of America is. Wouldn't that be cool? And then what I did was something I never do. I made a dorky little piece of writing. Okay, I won't call it I journaled. I won't say I journaled because I don't journal. Okay, every once in a while I just write stupid stuff. Okay, you know, just as an exercise. You know, so I was sitting there. And so I started writing some dorky stuff. And you say, well, if it was so dorky, why are you going to read it to us? Because I need a good illustration in here. And actually, this fits perfectly. I don't know what happened. Okay, I'm sitting at my desk writing. It's almost noon on November 7th. I still don't know who the new president is. Or maybe it's the same old one. I know I can't avoid finding out. Somehow the truth will be thrust upon me. But for a few hours, I will live in ignorance of the finale for the world's top circus act. Maybe you think I don't care. I didn't even vote. I do care. And I did vote for R. I just don't care that much. I couldn't get to sleep until 4 a.m. last night. At one point, I thought, maybe if I go look and see who won, I'll be able to sleep. But it wasn't. I wasn't actually wondering who won, so I didn't. It was a stomach flu bug that still hung on, and Mr. R couldn't do anything about that. So I stayed in my bed and kept praying about some stuff. I finally fell asleep and got 5 hours, and I feel almost normal today. I'm looking out the window as I write. And it's a typical Minnesota fall morning, partly cloudy, about 35 degrees. Now what I want you to do is try to like sense my emotional state, okay? So that's the idea of journaling. You know, I write my emotional state and then I can share it or, you know, post it on the net or something. Okay. Everything is the same as the day before. The creation gives no indication at all that it matters. That is true. Amen. Even the wooden bear across the street looks at me curiously as if to say, you are acting strange for sure. Why even write about it? The sun is breaking through. Does it mean America has another chance? No. And, okay, I wrote this part, and then I left it for a couple hours. And then later on, I tacked on this. Okay, right here, I tacked on this. It reminds me, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. That is true. And I should have had that right up front, right? Amen. I'll continue. My wife knows, but she's doing a good job and hasn't let on. I know when I go to church this evening, there will be talk about it. Maybe I can hang a sign on myself that says, I don't yet know who won. Please don't tell me. I suppose even if I were to request the pastor not to mention it, the initial move before service would give it away. If I could just get through church without finding out, who knows how long I could go. I suppose I could skip church, but I know it's more important to pray than to know or not know. Amen. We are just pilgrims and strangers here anyway. And I added that after a couple hours. But that should have been in the front because that is true, right? From Hebrews 11. I'm going to read this kind of backwards from the bottom to the top. But now they desire a better country. Well, maybe you'll get it, but I don't know. That is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And it ain't Washington, right? And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. How many Protestants voted for President Obama? Millions. Millions and millions. Because they weren't mindful of anything about the Lord, you know. They thought, you know, he could fix something here. For they say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Yep, I went and voted, and it was interesting. I checked it later, and every single thing I voted for, I voted for a couple of judges and a couple of, not one of them got in. Not one of them. I chose like half a dozen things, and none of them got in at all. So apparently what I seek, you know, even if I try to vote, it's not, I'm not going to get it. I'm not going to get it at all, I guess. These all died in faith. Well, me not yet. But not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that we were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Amen. Second Corinthians there, look at 1, chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Yea, like voting yea and nay, right? So if you vote this, if you vote yea for the promises of God, you're going to get it every time, right? Amen. That is what's true. The promises are God. The promises of God are true. If you vote for them, if you remember what is true, you'll always get it. You always get it. So remember what is true, and the Holy Ghost will filter your emotions through what those true things are. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. The next thing to do, if you want the Holy Ghost to filter your emotions, is to break into your best rendition. Break into your best rendition. A rendition of what? Well, how about a good song? How about a good song? 16, you know the story how those guys were beaten, Paul and Silas, right? And then they got thrown into the inner prison, and their feet were put into the stocks. And it says in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And I won't preach on, of course, praying for the Holy Ghost to filter your emotions. And you can bet that'll work. We just had a really good sermon on that last weekend. So go review that one. It'll do you some good. It says, they prayed and sang. You know what? I think if you pray before you sing, it'll probably help you out. Or at least find a prayerful attitude before you sing. Take a moment to adjust your heart a little bit. You say, well, you're talking about singing to fix your emotions. Yeah, but you got to kind of like just turn your heart towards the Lord before you start singing, you know. You can't just come in here, okay, number and start singing. I am resolved no longer to linger. Right? You can't sing like that, right? That won't work. It doesn't work. You know, take a moment. Turn your heart to the Lord in prayer and then sing. Sing your best rendition. It says they sang it at midnight. I just noticed that just today. What were they doing before midnight? I mean, I'm thinking that, you know, when they were preaching and then they got grabbed by the magistrates and beaten up and thrown to prison, it was probably way before midnight, or at least that's my assumption. So let's say they got thrown into prison, you know, around 9 p.m. or maybe 10 p.m. or something like that. They finally ended up in their cell and they got the stocks slapped on them. What were they doing between 10 and 12? Woe is me. Were they having a pity party, you think? Now, I don't want to accuse Paul of something like that because it may very well not be that true. But what we do know is that they were beaten, okay? And they were slapped into these stocks so they can't roll over or anything like that. And I'm guessing they didn't have any nice mattresses or nice pillows, you know, to soften the spots where the bruises are contacting the floor. So if they're not pitying themselves, maybe they're just laying there moaning for a couple hours. You know, oh, you know, like that. Maybe that's what they were. Or just finally resting, finally closing their eyes and, you know, moan here and there for about 2 hours. Maybe that's what they were doing. Because I'm betting they were in pretty bad shape. But then all of a sudden, how did that work? All of a sudden they just started singing. No, probably not. I mean, you know, they were probably praying a little bit. They started to say, you know, maybe one of them just spontaneously started praying, or one of them said, hey, let's pray and ask God to help us out. You know, so they're praying, and then which one of them started singing first? You ever ask that? Was it Paul? Paul, the hero of the faith? Or was it Silas? Hard to guess. Hard to say which one of them sang first. Or even which one of them said, hey, let's sing a song. You know what? Whoever was that said it first really was a pickup, and it really edified the other guy, right? Maybe the other guy doesn't feel like singing at all. Maybe he was hurt worse. Maybe he felt more miserable. Maybe he was more depressed than the other guy. But one of them said, hey, let's sing, right? Or maybe he just started singing and the other guy came in. I mean, you're talking about an emotional pickup from another brother that really changed that fellow's heart, whoever it was that wasn't sing or didn't sing first, you know. Not only will singing filter your emotions, but maybe it will filter someone else's emotions as well. And so, I said break into your best rendition, because if it's kind of, you know, half-hearted, it's not going to do much for you and it's not going to do much for anyone else. And besides, if you think about it, how did these guys sing? Did they sing kind of half-hearted? No way. If they decided they were going to sing, they're going to give it everything they got. Or at least whatever they had left. I mean, maybe they couldn't take really deep breaths because their ribs were all banged up, and that would probably hurt too much, right? But they sang out loud enough that people in the other cells heard them, right? So it wasn't like a whispering or, you know, like that. They were singing out. So I would encourage you when you sing, or maybe if you play an instrument or you practice or whatever, or you work on an instrument, put more into it, because there's a lot of value in that. The Holy Ghost will filter your emotions, and when you get up here and minister to the congregation or whatever, there's a lot in that. Okay, and if you put all your heart into it, then there'll be so much more for the people that are listening. Because a lot of times, you know, we come here and half of it is lifting us up, right? Okay, the book is we got to have it. Okay, but if you're going to be all down and depressed and the Lord isn't going to be able to do as much with the Scripture. So that song service at the beginning and the music that you folks play is really important. So if you have an instrument, if you work on an instrument, really work on it. Put a couple extra hours a week into it. You know? The Lord will use it. Okay, number three here. In order for the Holy Ghost to filter our emotions, we can reminisce about what God has done for us. Reminisce about what God has done for us. Look over in, we are back, let's go back to 2 Corinthians there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay. So Paul here, in the second half of the chapter, he's recited some of the things that he's gone through. Like in verse 24, he talks about how he was beaten 5 times and how many journeys he's been on, and, stoned a couple times, stoned 3 times and so on. And, these are just general things. He's going down a list. And and then he switches over a little bit, verse 29. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? He goes back into his relation with the church there, okay, and how it's how it has stirred him. Verse 31. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. I'm telling you the truth. And then these last two verses, I've always kind of wondered why he just stuck them right at the end there. And then he just like drops them there. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of Damascus with a garrison, desires to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Now, see, you're getting a whole bunch of detail here that he's not telling you in this whole list over here. You see that? Okay, he doesn't give you any detail about how he was stoned 3 times, and he only says he was shipwrecked. It's just one phrase. But then this incident, he goes into a lot more detail. You know what I see Paul doing? He was thinking about all these things, and then he writes some more about their relationship, and then he drifts off again. He's kind of like he's daydreaming as he's writing, and he remembers that whole scene where. where the governor wants to lock up the whole city to grab Paul. Okay, this isn't just a bunch of Jewish leaders. Okay, this guy's gonna get him for sure and arrest him. And he's in that city, right? And he's thinking about the whole thing. And his friends come in and say they've closed the gate, Paul. And so is there any other way to get out? No, all the gates are closed. The main gate in the front, all the other places are all closed. They're not letting anyone in or out. And he doesn't know what's going on or what to do. And his friends say, hey, let's do it this way. And they work it out because whatever. They wait for a little while and maybe they pray for a while and they figure out, hey, let's just drop him down by a basket. And he remembers that whole thing and he's hanging from the wall, right? I don't know what they used. If they had a whole bunch of rope back then or they tied together a bunch of their stuff. And, they get him in a little basket there and he's climbing in there and they're looking this way and that. And Paul, he is totally exposed as he's hanging out of this basket, right? And they're letting him down. They're letting him down. He's looking around and he goes back and he's daydreaming about that. And he gets away. And no one sees him. He's fine and nothing ever happened. He's remembering what the Lord did for him. Yeah. And it's changing how he's changing how he's thinking. So all those other things, hey, he just remembers. The Lord takes care of me. Man, he does some miraculous stuff. I bet he's done some miraculous stuff for you. Maybe not quite as exciting as something like that. Maybe not quite as exciting. Maybe someday he will, you know. Of course, if you never try to do anything for the Lord, well, he probably can't do anything very, very exciting for you, you know. So, but if you try out there and you're gonna go out there and try to do something for him, maybe you'll find out he'll do some exciting stuff. Some exciting stuff will happen. You know, like Brian's out there and he gets lost and he's booking through the city, you know, kind of even like one of the spy movies or something like that. He's booked through the city and he finally gets back, right? Pretty exciting stuff, you know. And Mary had the same thing. She's chasing down this guy and exciting stuff. The Lord will do some stuff for you. Take care of you. We've had a lot of exciting stuff happen to us in China. When they when they finally came and took our people in and took me in and questioned me, it was totally by surprise. And like I was telling, I probably mentioned it before, I thought for sure they were going to kick us out for sure. And they drove me down to the police station in the police SUV, and they took me into this room, and I hadn't had any breakfast yet, and there's no heat in their place. There was heat in my house, you know, so I forgot how cold it was outside, so I grabbed a thinner jacket than was suitable. So I'm sitting there shivering, and on the room they had me in, was on the walls, there was blood splotches. And it wasn't from like mosquitoes either. It was bigger splotches, like somebody had blood on their hands and wiped them on the wall, like a lot of blood from, you know, hitting somebody's bleeding. So, you know, I saw this, and surprisingly, I wasn't like nervous, or most of my emotions were, I'm cold. I'm hungry. I haven't had breakfast yet. And I'm answering their questions patiently, and the Lord the Lord was just in the whole thing, just protecting me the whole time. For example, you know, they want to try to pin this, you know, I'm a foreign missionary and I'm doing all this stuff, and you know, so you would think they would ask something like, "So are you the pastor of this group?" You think they would ask something like that, but that's not how they asked it. They said, "So what do they call you there?" And I said, you know, they're thinking they're going to catch me while they call me pastor or something like that. I said, well, most of them call me uncle or teacher, because all the kids, they call me uncle. That's a term of just a polite way of addressing somebody, the next generation up in China. All the kids call me Uncle Mark, okay? Or they put teacher in front of your name. That's pretty common. Almost only some of the oldest people call me pastor. Stuff like that, all through the conversation. So the Lord really took care of us. And I know that the Lord has done some things for you. And so, you know, when you start to get, you know, like Paul says, cast down or whatever, or these types of feeling that he describes, just remember what the Lord has done for you. Think about it. Reminisce about it. And you'll find that your feelings will change quite a bit. The Holy Spirit will turn them around. All right, let's... let's go ahead and bow our heads, and we'll finish up here. Want to do something a little different while your heads are bowed. I'm just going to read you a couple things, okay? You just listen. I won't tell you where they're from, so you have to listen carefully. Maybe you'll figure out. But listen to these passages here. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we have to admit that we're weak, and oftentimes we let our emotions take us down or take us into sin. And we understand that emotions by themselves aren't necessarily sinful, but we have that part of our nature. Lord, we ask that as Paul was able and allowed the Holy Spirit to modulate the feelings that he had in his heart, that you might do the same for us. And we know that there's some ways that are going to allow this to happen. And I ask that you'd help all of us to remember that these are the things that you've given us. We know what is true. We can find out. We have your promises, Lord. Help us to remember those things. And we all have we have the music that you've given us and so many songs. And many of us have talent to sing and to play. Lord, make these things even more of a blessing and to each of these that have these skills and even this local congregation altogether. Father, most of us can look back and see and remember the things that you've done for us and even things that we didn't believe possible. Lord, you're taking care of us. You have taken care of us. You will take care of us. And we look forward to see what you do in the future. Guide us and strengthen us. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, let's sing one more. Sing it. Give us your best rendition, okay? Amen. How about a short one? 354. 354. What a friend we have in Jesus. God bless. See you on Sunday.